A reading from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. O Lord, have mercy on us. A reading from Ephesians, the third chapter. The epistle is taken from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given: to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. And the final reading is from Matthew 2, reading from the first verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. O Lord, have mercy on us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Tonight we meditate on the Epiphany of our Lord. But what exactly is that, and what does it mean? We get some hints from the scripture readings you have just heard. The final one, these words, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet." The prophets foretold about the coming Savior. They told us about the one who would lead Israel from its bondage and enslavement to sin, Satan, death, and hell, to a new life with God in Christ. Epiphany has been set aside by the church, for in the season of Epiphany, you will find the biblical proclamation that God the Father demonstrates by and through his word that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. At the Feast of Christmas, both God and the Church proclaim that Jesus that was born in the manger of Bethlehem is a true man. At Epiphany, both God the Father and the Church proclaim that this Jesus is also true God, and this is evidenced by the signs and wonders that accompany him. That Christ became man needs little proof, but that this helpless child is God needs the demonstration that only God can provide. The revelation of the Trinity, the signs and the wonders given by the Father at his birth, for example, the miraculous star that appeared and then led the wise men to Jerusalem and later to Bethlehem, was followed by signs and wonders 30 years later done by Jesus himself. And these signs and wonders that the scriptures speak to us prove to us that Jesus is God. Tonight, I wish to explore with you that term sign that proclaim that this God-man, Jesus, to be both true man and true God, and thus the Savior of sinners. And if he is the Savior of sinners, then he is your Savior as well. What is a sign, you might ask? The scriptures tell us the Jews seek signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, and neither of them will lead us to Jesus. So there is a peculiar way that the Word of God handles that term sign. At birth, we see the Father giving signs, first to the shepherds on the hillside, "And this will be a sign unto you. You will find him in swaddling cloths. You will find him in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem." And then there is, of course, the star of which the wise men knew and followed and came to see their Savior. These are signs for the world and for us of the Creator reestablishing his reign over all that he had created. These signs and wonders given by the Father at the birth are followed by signs and wonders done by Jesus himself, but for a different reason and a different purpose. They are signs that God is indeed reestablishing his reign on earth, undoing sin, defeating sin, and that its allies of death and illness and pain and suffering and hunger and thirst and on and on. The Old Testament prophets say there will be signs. Kings shall come from afar. There will be new wine, Isaiah says, new wine, Not the old wine, but new wine, fresh wine, wine that is better than anything previously received. And Isaiah goes on to tell us that the blind shall see, and that the deaf will hear, the lame will leap and walk, and the poor will have good news proclaimed to them. And then he ends, and the dead will be raised. We have another sign. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." But we still haven't answered the question, what is a sign? The evangelist St. John defines that term for us in a way that is helpful for all who are here this evening. It is, John says in his gospel, a miracle that Jesus, as God only, can perform. But John gives us a definition beyond that. It is not merely a miracle, but it is a miracle in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The prophecies that say, the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see, the lame shall walk, the poor shall have the gospel preached to them. And it is Isaiah, too, who tells us about new wine, wine on the lees, the best wine that is available. John then goes on to mark seven definite signs in his gospel. The first one you probably well know. It is found oft-times in the Epiphany season. It is the sign that occurs at the wedding at Cana. This is the sign that Isaiah says the Messiah will do. He will bring forth new wine, best wine, better wine, the best ever. And so Jesus comes. And when there is an absence of wine to make the heart glad, Jesus provides it. And what is the wine master's judgment upon that? Why do you keep the best until the end? It is God's way to do it that way. And then at the end of that scenario, John says these words, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and showed forth his glory." And then in chapter 3, another sign pops up, "Your son will live." And then we see that that is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. And John tells us about the lame man who now walks. And he tells us about the blind man who sees. And he tells us about those 5,000 who are fed in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fish. John reveals the number of signs, and these end with the sign of the resurrection. Not Lazarus, but Jesus himself. This is the sign that the Father has vindicated the work of his Son. The sign of Jonah, John calls it. The resurrection of Jesus himself. Proof that his life and work were vindication of the wrath of God against sinners and vindication of his vocation as Son. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for you. He died and was raised for you and for all mankind. Your baptism is a visible sign for you. A sign not only reconnecting you to the Creator through the forgiveness of your sins, but it is a sign, as Paul remarks to us in Romans 6, that you have died to sin and you now rise to newness of living. At the end of his gospel, John tells us why Jesus does these signs. It is not merely because he is compassionate, although he certainly is, and we could all take a lesson from his compassion. It is not merely because he wants to help people, but he does, and we also can take a lesson from that. But John ends chapter 20 with these words. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why are they written? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There you have it, brothers and sisters of Christ, the epiphany of the Father toward his Son. The purpose of God becoming man, of taking humanity into his divine nature, all of this is done so that you, a sin-filled man or woman, might become a child of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.